Northside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday morning, October 2nd. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, The One Thing That Determines Salvation.
Take your Bible, please, and go back, if you will, to the book of John chapter 3 and verse 36. The book of John chapter 3 and verse 36. My dad was laying in a hospital in Delaware, and my dad had received Christ as his Savior many years prior to him going home to be with the Lord. But I remember back when we had a conversation one night. We had a very nice home. We had an RV and stuff. And when my dad and I set up one night till 2 o'clock in the morning, I never will forget this, and we talked in that RV until 2 a.m., my dad said, you know, Mike, I have received Christ as my Savior. He said, but I'm wrestling with it. A lot of things are going on in my life, and I'm just wrestling with it. And he said, I want to make sure. He said, I've got cancer. I want to make sure I'm going to go to heaven. And we sat up until 2 a.m. one morning. And for some reason, I don't know why it was this verse, but this verse now will always be precious to me because of that. But for some reason, when my dad saw this verse, the light came on. I mean, just the light came on. And he said, that's it. I see it now. And so in John chapter 3 and verse 36, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What is the determining factor of salvation? The Bible does not remain darkened over what person needs to do to receive Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, over in the book of Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, the Bible says, talking about the Philippian jailer, of course, asked Paul and Silas one question. This one question was, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So here's the Philippian jailer saying, what must I do to be saved? He's saying, look, what do I need to do? Is there one thing that I need to do in order to be saved? And Paul and Silas was the one that he was asking that question to. And Paul comes back and he says this. He says, listen to it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, he didn't say to do anything else except believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. As I talked to my dad 3 o'clock in the morning, I showed him that verse, John chapter 3 and verse 36, and I helped him to understand that that verse describes the world be divided into two. The Bible says, listen to it, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what God did in that particular verse is he divided the world in half. There are those that believe on the Son, and they have everlasting life. Then there are those that do not believe on the Son, and the Bible says they have not everlasting life. So God takes and divides the world into half. The Bible says over in John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, and he that believeth not. Now, by the way, that word condemned there means that they're under the sentence of death and hell. All right? But he says this. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So God says there are those that do not believe and are already condemned. There are those that do believe and they're not condemned any longer. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I would want all my friends and all my relatives to be able to say, I know and I am persuaded that I have been saved because I believed on him. The book of Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 26, the Bible says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So there's the element of faith that has to be appropriated. There's the element of faith that's involved in a person believing on him. You know, you can put your faith in anything you want to. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Romans that every single one of us is born with a degree of faith. The Bible says a measure of faith. So every single one of us is born given a measure of faith. A person can take that measure of faith and they can put it in the baptistry water if they want to. They can take the measure of faith and they can put it in keeping one of the Ten Commandments if they want to. They can take that measure of faith that God has given them and they can take that measure of faith and they can put it in keeping the seven sacraments if they want to. They can take that measure of faith and they can put that measure of faith in government and government being their securities if they want to. They can take and put that measure of faith in another person. Maybe it's a preacher, a priest, or a rabbi. They can take that measure of faith and they can put it in any situation and in any type of event or person or religious teaching that they want to. But the Bible teaches here where we're supposed to put that faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 153 verses in the Bible talks about believing is what determines salvation. 153 verses. The Bible says over in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth not shall be damned. And so the Bible talks about that there is that believing. That is the exercising of the faith and putting it in what will determine a person's final salvation. And the Bible talks about that only Jesus Christ will determine that final salvation and be in heaven. That's why it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's why it says, for whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why it says, he that believeth on his Son hath everlasting life. And so he takes that faith and he tells us what to do with that faith. Now, how is it that a person can go from being an individual that does not know how to go to heaven to being an individual that not only knows how to go to heaven, but is fully persuaded in their own heart and mind that they will go to heaven? What is that determining factor? Let me give you just three statements this morning and then I'll close. Statement number one, faith is not looking at Jesus, but looking on to Jesus. Faith is not looking at Jesus, realizing that he is the Savior of the world. You know, most religions teach that. But faith is looking, if you will, please, onto Jesus. James chapter 2 and in verse 19, the Bible says, the devils also believe and tremble. So if salvation comes by just looking at, then the devil is saved. But yet the Bible says the devil does recognize who he is. Acts chapter 19 and verse 15, the Bible talks about an evil spirit that is in a man. And the Bible says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now, this is the evil spirit that is speaking out of the man. Wait a minute. But he said, I want you to know this. He said, Jesus I know. Now, the evil spirit was not saved, but he knew him. He knew who he was. He knew subjectively that he was called Jesus. He knew exactly who Paul was, and he knew exactly who others were. But he said, now, who are you? All right, so what's he saying? He's saying that a person can know of Jesus, but not be looking on to Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, some people may hear that and they may worry about that, but I've got news for you. If you're a child of God this morning, that does not become a worrying factor in your life. Because once you receive Christ as Savior, you understand this. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, where the Bible says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, what does that mean? That means that all the sin that a man has ever committed, and all the sin that a man is committing, and all the sin that a man will ever commit has been laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all his iniquities are laid on him. Now that happened 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Jesus bore on the cross our sin. He took the sin of all humanity upon him. And when he did, he bore your sin and he bore my sin. Statement number one, faith is not looking at Jesus, but looking on to Jesus. Statement number two, faith is looking away from anything else and only looking on to Jesus. Faith is looking away from anything else and only looking onto Jesus. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and chapter 22, here's what you see. The Bible talks about how there is a street of gold that is transparent as glass. Now watch me. If a person was going to merit their way to heaven, if a person was going to earn their way to heaven, let me ask you a question. You being in Western civilization, how much would you have to work in order to earn a portion of a street of gold? How much would you have to work in order to earn a portion? Now, we know how much gold is worth today. We know how much the ounces are worth today. But it would take you tens of millions, if you would please, of dollars to be able to earn just a small portion of the street of gold. See, that's how come the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, I realize I'm giving you a lot of Bible this morning, but listen to it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I don't get to heaven by works. I get to heaven by grace. Matter of fact, there's no way I could work enough in order to merit heaven. I don't serve Jesus Christ in order to get saved. I serve Jesus Christ because I am saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, listen to it. The Bible says, as though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, that's love in action is talking about, it profiteth me nothing. So after a person receives Jesus, should they work? Yes. After a person receives Jesus, should they try to achieve things for Jesus Christ? Should they step out and try to do things for Jesus Christ? One little boy came to his preacher and he said, "Preacher, I don't understand. What is it that a person needs to do in order to be saved?" The preacher said, "Young man, let me teach you. You need to do nothing. Because Jesus Christ has done it all." You know, when Jesus Christ was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," you know he meant what he said? The Bible says over in the book of Titus, chapter 3 and in verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So it's not the works of righteousness that I do. Matter of fact, we're not talking about bad things. We're talking about righteous things. Listen to it. Here's what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 64 and in verse 6. The Bible says, "All of our righteousness are as filthy rags." Now, God's not saying that all of your bad things are as filthy rags. God is saying all the righteous things that you do is filthy rags. So here's a person that says, "Well, I tell you what, I'm gonna get baptized in order to go to heaven." God looks at that and says, "That's a filthy rag." Person says, "Well, I'm going to try and keep the Ten Commandments in order to go to heaven." God looks at that and he says, "Well, that's a filthy rag." Person says, "Well, I'll tell you what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try and keep the seven sacraments in order to merit heaven." God said, "Wait a minute, that's a deed of righteousness." You see, you cannot get saved because of a righteous deed, no more than just driving, if you would please, into a parking lot and then driving from the parking lot and parking your car in the driveway and you walking in the garage, you become a car. You don't change that. You're always going to be you. You're always, somebody said, came up to a man and said, "You know, I want you to know that there is somebody who's going to make it to heaven. Because I heard about somebody that's perfect other than Jesus Christ." And the man said, "Well, who in the world is going to make it to heaven? You know, hear about somebody perfect as Jesus Christ. Who might that be?" And she said, "Well, I know who it is. It was my husband's first wife. Because every time I get around my husband is saying, 'My first wife sure did cook perfect. My first wife, she did this perfect and she did that perfect.'" But you know, there is nobody that is perfect. Matter of fact, listen to this. This is interesting. Book of Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. The Bible says, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He said, "I didn't come to call those, if you will, that were whole. I didn't come to call those that were righteous. I came to call the unrighteous to repentance." One of my favorite songs, it says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." See, when it talks about here looking onto Jesus, in order to look onto Jesus, I have to look away from anything else other than Jesus Christ. That's why your Bible says over in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, Jesus himself speaking, he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He didn't say, "I'm one of the ways." He said, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." So it's not him in baptism. It's not him in being good. It's not him in going to church. It's not him in holding out faithful to the end. No, Jesus said dogmatically and emphatically, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." So he's the only way to go to heaven. That means a person can go to heaven without baptism. They can go to heaven without keeping the Ten Commandments. They can go to heaven without keeping the sacraments. They can go to heaven without being a good person. They can go to heaven without being a member of a church. Did you know a person can bow their head and receive Jesus Christ anywhere and be saved? I received Jesus Christ as my Savior in the carnival. Oh, but you have those that point to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And they say, "Well, you know, that's the one verse in the Bible that proves that a person should be baptized in order to go to heaven." Let me read that verse to you. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And that's what they say. But they stop there. See, the only problem is the verse goes on. The Bible says here, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But the rest of it says, "And he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, what does that mean? That means this. That means I can get on a plane to fly to Jacksonville, Florida, and sit down, and I'll make it to Jacksonville, Florida. Getting on the plane representing my believing. I believed, I got on the plane, and I sat down representing baptism. So he that getteth on the plane and setteth down shall arrive in Jacksonville, Florida. Let's complete the verse. "But he that doth not get on the plane shall not arrive in Jacksonville, Florida." The emphasis is on the believe. Look, you can get on the plane and fly to Jacksonville, Florida, and not sit down and still get there. Or you can get on the plane and sit down representing baptism and get there. What's going to get you there is not the sitting down. What's going to get you there is getting on the plane. See, and when this verse talks about that right there, where it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned," the emphasis is on belief, not on the baptism. You know, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all you need. When you believe that Christ is your Savior, you receive him as your Savior. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Listen, when I receive him as my Savior, that's all I need. That is your ticket to heaven. Yeah, I fly. Sometimes I'll catch a plane and I'll fly out on a Monday and Tuesday and I'll preach a pastor's conference, or I'll fly internationally and I'll preach in the Philippines or West Africa or Cambodia or whatever. If I show up and I don't have an e-ticket, I don't have proof of my purchase of the ticket, and they can't find me in their informational log, I do not get on the plane, because it doesn't show that I rented the seat for the trip. But if I show them, if I prove to them, and it's in their log that I've rented the seat for the trip, guess what? Everything's okay. Try to get into a hotel sometime without having a reservation. Try to do it and not have the money right then to get in. Go ahead and try and do it. You show up at the hotel and you say, "Look, I want you to let me in, because look at me. I'm sharp looking." They're not letting you in. "Well, I want you to let me in this nice exclusive hotel, because after all, I have a lot of money in my bank account." They're not going to let you in. The only way that you're going to get in is if that has been purchased by you or has been purchased by another. And isn't it great when another purchases it? Isn't it great when somebody's a blessing to you and they give you a gift? Well, how much greater is it if somebody gives you the gift of eternal life?
See, the Bible says, listen to it, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, what takes place is he gives me the gift of eternal life. If you study your Bible, you're going to find out very quickly that Jesus Christ and eternal life is inseparable. You cannot separate one from the other. So when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, it's a package deal. I receive eternal life because only in Jesus Christ, only in the person of Jesus Christ is there eternal life. Matter of fact, you know, the Bible talks about this. Listen to it. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Listen to what it says in verse 23 as well. It says, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, I have prophesied in thy name. It says, in thy name I cast out devils. In thy name I did wonderful works. And then I will, listen, profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And so he says, there's going to be people that do great works. There's going to be people that perform great tasks. And they're going to say, on that day, the white throne judgment day, they're going to stand there and going to say, but Lord, I don't understand this. Why is it at death I was cast into the lake of fire? I mean, after all, look at all I did. Look at all the wonderful works that I performed. I was even a preacher. Look at all the wonderful things. I even prophesied. Look at all the wonderful works that I did. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to say, look, you did all these wonderful works, but your name's not written in the book of life. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Now, how could he say somebody is doing wonderful things? How could he say that they're in iniquity? Because that doesn't matter what the righteousness is that you do. Our righteousness, it goes back to Isaiah, is as filthy rags. So it doesn't matter if you do righteous things. It doesn't matter. Now, look, after you get saved, hey, and by the way, I thank God for religious groups all over the world that try to do good things. I thank God for good things. Well, I thank God for people that do good things. But yet understand, we're talking about salvation this morning. When a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, it's just as simple as the nose on your face. When a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, he gives them eternal life. Wait a minute, statement number one. Faith is not looking at Jesus, but looking onto Jesus. Statement number two. Faith is looking away from anything else and only looking onto Jesus. Statement number three. Faith is not experiencing a feeling, but relying on a fact. Faith is not experiencing some type of feeling, but relying on a fact. Mrs. Wells and I, when Mrs. Wells and I got married 27 years ago, she walked down an aisle, somebody whistled, 27 years ago when she walked down an aisle, there was 350 people that was present. And I tell you what, I had feeling. Woo, did I have feeling. I was scared to death. I mean, I was up there and I was trembling in my boots, I'm telling you. You know, because, I mean, this was a big monumental thing that I was about to do. So she's walking down. Come on. And I had feeling. When I boxed in high school, when I would get in the ring, I promised you, when I got in the ring, I had feeling. I had feeling. You know, when you step out to do something, I mean, the first time I ever preached a sermon 30 years ago, the first time I ever stepped behind the pulpit and I preached a sermon somewhere in America, I had feeling. I had feeling. When I eat pizza, I love pizza. But I got news for you. When I eat pizza, buddy, I got feeling. I got feeling. You know, and do you understand that feelings come and go? Come on. Yeah, I've met people that say, well, I'm saved, but I don't feel saved. Well, you know, I'm praying, I'm doing everything I ought to do, but I just don't feel like God is hearing my prayers. Well, our marriage, we're trying to work everything out the way it should be, but we just don't have that feeling that we used to have. You cannot base your decisions based on a feeling. Let me give you something to think about. Here's what he says over in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 31. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Doesn't mention anything about feeling. You know, right after I got married, one of my friends came up to me and said, well, do you feel different? I said, no. Well, what do you mean you don't feel different? You should feel different after you got married. No, it was called a step in God's will. I've been looking forward to it for over 2 years. Hey, I'm glad it's here, but I don't feel different. My love for my wife grew over those years. It couldn't have grown to be any deeper. It was already there. So just the mode of taking the oath and becoming husband and wife, and listen, there wasn't the feeling, if you would, because it was something that was being built up to, but I felt scared more than anything else. I felt fearful. You know, I've showed people how to be saved. It's so funny. I show people how to be saved no matter where I go. I mean, in airplanes, no matter where I'm at, whether, you know, it's here in the Mesquite area or the Metro Dallas area. And I talk to people of every grade of life. I mean, from those that are very affluent to those that might not have the resources yet in their life. And I talk to all sorts of different people. And I've seen people that when I show them how to be saved, they cry. I mean, I've showed people how to be saved, and they just start boo-hooing. I mean, they can't hold it back. I mean, and it is an emotional outpour. I mean, the tears are running down their cheeks, and I mean, their eyes are turning red. I've seen people have taken the Bible and showed them how to be saved, and they did not make an emotional move whatsoever. None. I've seen people that have led to the Lord, showed them how to be saved, and they started laughing. I never forget this one lady I led to the Lord. She was 82, and I showed her how to be saved, and she received Christ as her Savior, and she just started cackling. I mean, you know, I'm sitting there with my partner, and we're in the living room, and I showed this dear lady how to be, and she started cackling. I mean, she started laughing out loud. And oh, she said this, and she started hitting her knee. And she said, this is so good. And she just started laughing and laughing. And by the way, thank God we have a soul-winning church. When you see these buses that we run throughout the Metroplex to bring these boys and girls in that cannot afford to come to church, and mom and daddy doesn't come to church, and we have them in classes, and we're helping them, and we're instructing them. Listen, you know what's going to change America? What's going to change America is not what's in the White House. What's going to change America is what's in the church house. What's going to change America is when you get excited and you start telling somebody else about Christ and you understand there's a little boy. Every single person has a soul. Every single person one day is going to die. And it doesn't matter how rich they are. And it doesn't matter how intellect they are. And it doesn't matter what position they hold in society. But every single person, one day, they're going to take their last breath as described in the book of Samuel. And when they take that last breath, if they take their last breath without Jesus Christ, they're going to drop into the pit of hell, later be cast into the lake of fire. I don't want that for any boy. I don't want that for any girl. I don't want that for any teenager. I don't want that for any man. I don't want that for any woman. That's how come you carry the gospel tracts and you talk to people. You tell people about Christ. Why? Because he's the only one that can save someone. He's the only one that could change somebody's life, and it's Christ and Christ alone. When a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, he's the one that changes the life. You know, it's just as simple as mathematics. Did you know that? You know, 2 + 2 will always equal 4, and that's called mathematics. You know, it's as simple as chemistry. You take hydrogen and you have oxygen, and that forms water. And what is that called? That's called chemistry. It's the same thing. You take Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior of the world, the only perfect Savior of the world, the only one that possesses eternal life. You take sinful man and you bring sinful man into the presence of the perfect Savior of the world. And you introduce sinful man to the perfect Savior of the world. And he understands that that's the one that shed his blood. That's the one that went to the tomb. That's the one that raised from the grave. That's the one that possesses eternal life. And you introduce and you bring a perfect Savior in contact with a sinful man. And if sinful man invites perfect Savior to be his Savior, it equals salvation every single time. Just as much as 2 + 2 = 4. Just as much as hydrogen and oxygen form water. just as much as you have any other type of antidote that you find every single time. You take a sinful man, you introduce him to a Savior, the Savior being Christ, and they come together every single time. It's going to equal salvation when they come together. But it's important that a person understand. Okay, watch this. Let's tell you what. Stand up, if you will, with your Bible. Here's what takes place. And you two fellows come over here. Let's do just a simple illustration, if you don't mind. Okay? The Bible says, look on to me. Look on to me. When it's talking about looking on to me, in the book of Isaiah, it's talking about that I'm supposed to look on to the one that presents salvation. You remember the story over in the Old Testament? Where the Bible teaches that they took the snake, the serpent, if you will, and they lifted it up and said, look and live. Look and live. Now, by the way, that meant that I got close, and that meant that I looked to it as my only way to live. It's like looking up. When you're looking up, you cannot be looking down at the same time. When you're looking up, you're not looking to the left or you're not looking to the right at the same time. You have one solid look. And that is in a focused direction. If I'm standing on a platform here and we have another platform there, I cannot be standing on two platforms at the same time. If I'm standing on a rug solid here, then I cannot be standing on another rug that might represent baptism or anything else at the same time. But here's what you have. You have the chanting world. Ready? Chanting. Chanting world. You have the chanting world that chants baptism over and over again. Over and over again. You have the chanting world that says good works over and over again. And here's what happens. You have the word of God. Stay with me now. They can chant it all they want to, but the word of God never changes. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it doesn't matter. You can have people all over the world and they're chanting this and they're chanting that. It doesn't matter. You know what that is? That is just mere confusion. The Bible says that a person needs to look onto him. That's why he said, I am the way. Oh, okay. All right. Here's what you have. You have good people that say you need to receive Jesus Christ and be baptized in order to go to heaven. They're not trusting one way, they're trusting two. So here's what they do. They run over here, they get baptized, then they run over here, or they go over there, receive Christ, they run over here, and they get baptized. You know, they have people that, because they believe that baptism formulates salvation, they also are trusting as a work. As a work. My Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So I cannot trust works and grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I cannot be trusting this if I'm trusting this. So now I'm confused. But my Bible says God's not the author of confusion. He's not causing. He's always been the same. He's always been true. It's only one Christ that died on the cross. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous. And when I receive Christ as my Savior, he's the one that gives eternal life. All right, so what do? I forget these. Now, they're always going to be shouting it. They've been shouting this for years. You know, thousands of years you had people shouting this. But the problem is, I'm not going to believe them if they don't match up to the Bible. So what do I do? I go to a Bible. God gave us a Bible. And they're always going to be shouting it. Sounds like a broken down machine. But they're always going to be shouting. That's pretty rough. All right, thank you. Be seated. Not you, please. And so I just keep looking on to him. When I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, it settles it for all. July 24th, 1979, 8:35 at night, Reese's Carnival Ground, Westminster, Maryland, where I grew up. A boy stopped me in a carnival ground, age 16. He said, I want to ask you a question. I looked different back then. I had hair down on my shoulders. I was walking along. Wade Wagner, my best friend, was with me. We had some other people with us that night. We were walking along. We had popcorn. We had cotton candy. We had Cokes. It was a fair. It was a carnival ground. We're going over to the big Ferris wheel, and all of a sudden, this young man pops up in my life. And he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, sure. He said, do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? I said, well, I think so. I'm a pretty good fella. He said, that's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you if you thought so. He said, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? I hope so. That wasn't what he was asking. He was asking, do you know so? Here's what the Bible says, and I'm done. Thank you. Be seated. Over in the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says that this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Didn't say that you may hope. Didn't say that you might feel. He said that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.